Awesome. I'm nice and refreshed. I know Mark told you guys all that I was on a little bit of a walkabout last week on the Colorado Trail. It was one of those that I set out to do, you know, those like more fulfilling projects. They're not always fun. They're a lot of work, but they're you're glad to have the stories from them. Like, you know, I got some of those where I was, I woke up like a couple hours into sleeping and there's like an inch of standing water in my tent. So you get some of those and it makes for the life of it. I ran into a guy that was, he had been hiking since the beginning of May, but not on the Colorado Trail. He was on the All-American Trail that goes from the coast of Delaware to San Francisco, pretty much. And he did it last year in 8 months. And he's like, I'll never do that again. And then 5 months later, he did it again. And he started walking. He figured he'd detour to the Colorado Trail. And I was asking him, like, we were having a little bit of conversation on it. And he said, he's like, you know, we don't necessarily just do certain things in our life for fun. Like, if I wanted to have fun, I would grab a bowling ball and $20, and I'd go down to the alley. You know, but this experience, yes, you have some fun, but you also have hard work, you have challenge, you have mental battles, you have all of these things that you never appreciate until you're totally done with it. And so I can relate to that. And that's the kinds of things that I like to fill my time with. Of course, having a young family, I get out for a few days at a time, so I make the most of it. So I'm happy to be here. I'm feeling refreshed. It was kind of an active rest for me. Today I'm going to talk about generosity again. We figured 2 weeks on each one of these core values that are the nature of our church. And so I'm going to follow up with what Mark shared last week because he did a great job. And I'll even start with one of the same scriptures. So out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered the gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Okay, so this verse, when Paul was talking about this, there was a context of a collection of money that they were putting together for some believers in need. Yet, when he talks about it, he goes back and forth between the context of actually what they're giving to and the context of giving in general and what generosity looks like in general. And I'm really going to hang up on verse 8 where it says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All right, let's define every good work. Because if God gives us everything we need for every good work, if he enriches us in every way for every good work, then let's define that. Does it include giving money? Yes, let's get some participation. Does it include giving grace?
Yes.
Does it include granting forgiveness?
Yes.
Does it include being kind?
Yes.
Being inclusive to those who are looked over or not stood up for? Does it include giving of your time?
Yes.
It does. Mark talked about it last week. He said time, talent, and treasure, but you know what else he said? Things like forgiveness, grace. A generous heart gives those things. So I'm going to give you this like Nickism definition of generosity. So it's probably not the best definition, but it's at least so you'll track with me as I give this message. Is that cool? All right, so generosity is your willing capacity to extend the goodness of God that he's extended to you. Your capacity to extend the goodness of God that he's extended to you. Has he provided for you financially? Yes. Has he given you grace? Has he given you forgiveness? Has he treated you better than you deserve? Yes. So the nature of generosity is that you do all of those things, not just back to him, but to others as well. That's what generosity is. Okay? So the opposite of generosity is the spirit of withholding. The opposite of generosity is the spirit of withholding. And I'm going to define withholding as this, is to not let something that we have been given extend past ourselves. To not let something that we've been given extend past ourselves. Okay? So in both scenarios, God gives all that we need. He enriches us in every way. He provides everything that we could possibly need to be generous on every occasion. And so the difference is the generous heart, the one that's free to be generous, will keep extending that. A heart in withholding, it will stop right there. Let me ask you this. Why do they call the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? Because flows in, nothing flows out. And what happens to the water when everything flows in and it stops right there? Stagnant. Death. Okay? What's a healthy one look like? It flows in, it flows out. That's the nature of generosity. Okay? So you can tell that the spirit of withholding has at least the desire to tempt you, but maybe has a big grip on you, because whenever you feel that you want to be generous, you know that resistance that comes up? I get this like all the time. No matter how many times I've given to people in need, or how many times, okay, I'll use a practical one. How many times I like fill out to give at the church. There's a lot of times where I give and it's totally free and it's awesome and it's nice. And then there's times where I'm like, am I sure I want to do this? Come on, plenty of you have thought it. Am I the only one to confess? Right? But the fact is that I have conviction to give anyway. And so even if I'm tempted to withhold, I have conviction to give, and that's what will trump. Your convictions will trump. Okay, generosity is a product of freedom. All right? To stand and to walk in true generosity, freedom is what allows you to do that. Freedom is what allows you to do that. Let me give you a simple example of where this is the case. Let's say giving financially, okay? Let's say someone has a lot of money, all right? So they give a lot financially. Why do they give a lot financially? They have kind of a conditional freedom. They have plenty to give from, right? So it's easy to give. That conditional freedom of having as much as they do makes it easy to keep giving. Now, the only thing about that is it is a conditional item in the sense that what happens if the income source goes away? A lot of times, so does the giving, right? Not to say that's good or bad. It just is, all right? If you don't have the money coming in, you can't give, right? Now, then there's a giving and a generosity that's based on conviction. And that is regardless of circumstance. Let me give you a biblical example of conviction. So Peter, I think it's in Acts chapter 3. I should have pulled this up so I didn't miss any of the details. But Peter in Acts chapter 3, he's walking into the gate, and I forget who he's with. But anyways, there's a beggar at the gate, and he's asking for money. And Peter comes up, and he says, "Look at me." And the beggar looks up at him, thinking he's going to give him some money. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Get up and walk. Okay? The conviction of generosity is not contingent on your circumstances. It's what will lead you to give regardless of what you have. Like maybe you don't have the money to help fund like this really awesome project you believe in. Well, guess what? You might have the skills to lead a fundraiser to do it. So if it stops, if you don't give anything, that has more to do with the lack of freedom in your own heart to give. Generosity is a product of freedom. Okay, Jesus said this, I'm going to paraphrase out of Luke 7:47, but basically, he who's been forgiven much loves much. He's been forgiven little, loves little. Why? Because when he forgave you, it set you free. Now you don't have any reason that you have to hold something against. Why hold on to the grace that someone else needs? Why hold on to the forgiveness that someone else needs? This lesson has rocked me in the last 9 months. Okay? Why hold on to those things? The word says, freely you have been given. So, freely give. Right? When you see what you have been given, you're like, I have more than enough. There's no reason to hold on to it like it can't go anywhere. Like it has to stop with me. No reason. Because then you're like, man, I was set free from everything that entangled me. I was set free to give. I was set free. Like, I don't have to hold something against somebody. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. Do you see what kind of liberating thing that happens? You know how that makes a difference in how you treat people? Huge difference in how you treat people. That's how you give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but freely. Freely you've received, so freely give. You've been set free to act like that, to act generously. I want to give you a couple of stories that kind of paint this picture, all right? And so the first one, they're both familiar stories. First one's out of Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. It says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Okay, why would she do that? Why would she put in? Let me ask you this. If I instructed everyone here that the second you get your paycheck this week, I want you to give it all away. Look at me like I was crazy, right? All of it. Like, because that's what you have to live on. I'd seem crazy. So why was she so confident to do that? Because she learned how to trust God. She learned how to trust God. And that lesson alone had great wealth. If anyone had a hall pass to hold on to the money and to not give, because frankly, she needs to buy food. She needs to pay for her house. She doesn't have a husband bringing in all of these things. If anybody had a hall pass to not give, like, would you have shunned her for holding on to the money herself? Just for the basis of self-care? I wouldn't have. And yet she gave anyways. Why? Because she was free to. She was free to. The spirit of withholding was not present there. She's like, I can give because the Lord gives back to me a good measure, pressed down, overflowing. Why worry? I have everything I need. I'm enriched in every way. I can give all of this. And you know what? He'll give it back. His promise is not contingent on if I give or not here. Do you see that kind of freedom? Do you see that kind of freedom? Who wants to live in that kind of freedom? I mean, in your heart, that's where generosity flows. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Obviously, she had less than all the others, and she was credited with giving more. Why? Because the Lord saw what happened in her heart. Okay, let me share a story on the flip side. It happens that I'm talking about a poor person and a rich person, but can I tell you something? Freedom and slavery are not any, they don't pick the poor or the rich. They go after both, okay? That spirit of withholding is not going to say, I'm only going to go after the rich, greedy people, or I'm only going to have to go over to the poor people. It's both. I know plenty of wealthy people who I feel are extremely free because of what God has done in their heart. And I know plenty of wealthy people that live like they're scared of everything, total slaves. And I know plenty of people who are not wealthy who live so free because of what God has done in their heart. And I know plenty of people who don't have that wealth who also are total slaves to everything that's said about it. Refusing to be generous, not seeing what God has actually done. Gosh, do you see that? Do you know what happens just for you to be set free from your sin? Guys, all of us, he who is forgiven much loves much. Do you know that all of us have tons that we're forgiven of? And you're giving, I promise you, you are giving out of how much you understand he's given to you. And if that's not very huge to you, then you're probably not giving very huge either. But if you're like, oh my gosh, look at what he has done in my life, what happens then? It naturally flows. It's not even a force it. It's like a God, heal my heart that I would just give without even thinking about it. That I wouldn't withhold from my husband or wife or my children. That I wouldn't withhold from the care I need myself. That I would let it go to God. In my finances, yes, you need wisdom. Do you think the Holy Spirit is going to leave that out? The Holy Spirit that inspired wisdom is going to leave that out of your life? No, he loves you. He's not withholding that. God didn't even withhold his own son for your sake and my sake. So the flip side of the story of the poor widow, Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Okay, what is happening in this man's heart that he would come running up to Jesus and in such desperation fall on his knees just to ask him a question, even though he's followed all the rules? He's like, all these commandments I've kept my whole life, but man, something's not right in my heart. Or I just want to know, there's something I don't get. And Jesus looks at him and loves him and tells him really the thing that says, relationship is going to have a hard time going forward until you deal with this. And he shines a light right on those chains that this man walks in. You know, the word says that a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Why would Jesus shine a light on those chains? He doesn't want to hurt anybody. He came to not to judge the world, but to save it. He shined the light because he wanted to heal. He wanted to give freedom. He wanted that man to be like that woman who gave everything she had. Why? Because she was free to. She was free to. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Indeed. Like, no going back, no questioning it. You are free indeed if the Lord has set you free. It's like when the light shines and you see your chains. Has anybody just been in those moments where the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, I got to go. But he told his disciples, I got to go. But I'm going to send my Spirit to guide you into all truth. He'll tell you these things that I've been telling you. So the Holy Spirit still speaks. And he gives those custom messages to each one of us. And you know those times when he highlights your chains and your scarcity and your poverty thinking? I do. You know what? I don't have to hide it because it sets you free to see it not hidden. And why does he do it? Because even just to, in the hope that we would see, like just in that light and the incarceration of our own souls, and maybe hear the clinking and clanking of what we've chosen to believe that hangs over us and keeps us from running and living and being kind and granting forgiveness and giving grace. Because that when we sit with that and we see that, what does it make you do? It makes you be like, God, I want freedom. And Jesus, you are the Savior that was promised, who can do anything and everything. You have it all. I need you. I don't just want you. Like, I got nothing. I got nothing. Mark chapter 10, verse 24, a little bit down from the rich young ruler. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Why does he shine the light on the things that we don't want people to see? Because he wants to set you free so that you can live generously. You can live in love. You can live as Jesus did. Generosity requires that kind of freedom. You want to be as generous as Jesus? You got to get set free like Jesus. There's no question the spirit of withholding was not on that man. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Nothing on him. Nothing on him. Nothing is impossible with God. Whatever clinking and clanking you hear in your own life, you know the spirit of withholding is present in your life when you feel that resistance to be generous and to withhold whatever it is from somebody. Help, grace. Tell me what you feel when you see all the panhandlers down at Walmart. Or if someone asks you for money, who's asked you 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, who knows? Or the person you've forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. And then you see you're gonna have to forgive them again. How do you do that? With man, it's impossible. God can set you free to live like that. Do you want to live in that kind of freedom? Even if you do have a hall pass, like the widow did, to hold on to those things for her own self-care. She chose not to. She gave it anyways. Why? Because she was free. She was so free. That's the nature of generosity. That's what generosity flows from. Not contingent on what you have and what you don't have. Because here's the thing, if your heart is generous, you'll find a way to contribute. Even if it doesn't look like what you think is ideal. John 8, 34 through 36, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Do you believe that? Do you see how much he has actually saved your, like, in your life? Not just saving you from your sin, continuing to save you from your sin, calling you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know it's called marvelous for a reason. Come be free. Believe in him who can set you free. You can come in, you can hear a good message from any one of us that might encourage you in your faith. You know where you're going to find freedom? Him at the cross. We're going to help like point the direction, but you know what's going to have to happen? When you sit with him and you say, "You know what? You got me. Everything. It's all yours. Tell me where to go from here. Look at me and love me. says, Jesus said in the book of John, I will never turn away from those who come to me with a whole heart. Never turn away from those who come to me with a whole and sincere heart. That's pretty good odds that you're going to have something cool happen. Pretty good odds. I had this concept of generosity. I want you to, for a minute, get rid of any thoughts of what you should or should not give. Okay, just for a minute to consider this. I want you to get rid of all your financial percentages. I want you to get rid of all of your thoughts of, let's say, with granting forgiveness. Let's get rid of the conditions for a minute. Okay, say, when this person's like this, I'll forgive them. Or when I feel whole, I'll forgive them. Because you can at least deal with your own, right? So let's just get rid of all of those things. Okay, when I was young, not that old, I guess. When I was younger, I think I was about like 20. I remember hitting this point where I was, you know, in college, so, and I was working a job. I started my business when I was 19, and I was trying to wrestle with that and go to college because, you know, I was just trying to make the time work, and I needed a job that could pay that too. And I remember at the time, I wasn't making a whole lot of money. I think I made, somewhere from like $300 to $700 a week. Just depended on the week. Anybody who's self-employed understands that. So let's say I averaged $500 a week. When I asked the Lord, like, hey, Lord, I know I've been taught a lot about giving. And I'm not even saying any of it's wrong. But Lord, will you tell me, like, I want to hear from you, like, what does this look like? So he asked me to give $200 a week. Okay, that's 40% of my income. And I could have used it, or so I thought. But you know what? I did it without even thinking. So some weeks when I only made $300, I still gave $200 of it. And I had $100 to live off of. And you know what? I did fine. Two teachers that I love to listen to. One of them had this conviction that him and his wife give half of all they earn to the poor from the time they were in their late teens to early 20s. I think he was married when he was 17. Okay, half of everything they earn to give to the poor. And they kept it, even as they raised a family of four kids. And they were consistent with it for over 40 years, it's been. And then I remember seeing a post on Facebook, like, you know, a few years ago, where his wife, just because of how much the Lord had blessed him, bought him a brand new Corvette for his birthday. Right? Do you see how, like, scarcity has us think in these boxes, like, it won't be enough. I have to fend for myself. I have to withhold. But what does truth say? Because truth will say wisdom, too. It will say, I want you to give this, no more, no less. And it may give it to you day by day, but it will tell you. That's why the Holy Spirit is here, to guide us into all truth. There's another gentleman, he's a very well-known teacher that I like to listen to, and he wrote his first book many years ago now, and his publisher called him and said, hey, this book is completely killing it. You're likely going to make well over $1 million on this book. And he's like, whoa, wow, that's wild. And him and his wife, they lived this very modest life. And they had just a very basic house for, I think they had three at the time, and now they have five kids. And he gets off the phone with his publisher, and he talks to his wife, and he says, you know, so our book's doing really well. We're going to make a lot of money off this. What should we do? And she's like, well, I don't know. I mean, that's a lot of money. Like, what would we even do with that kind of money? And within like an hour, they had decided that if they had more money coming in, then they would probably buy a bunch of stuff they didn't need. And they would probably not treat their life and the things that they have of such great value because they'd always be able to buy more. And so they're like, you know what? I don't think that money would be good for us. So he calls back his publisher and gets in touch with a few people and all that, and has his accountant set up basically that every dollar of what he makes off of those books goes directly to some places to take care of the poor and where some effective ministry was taking place. He's like, you know what? And guys, there's nothing wrong with the other decisions, but I'm just saying, do you see what the conviction does? Like, when you're free to make decisions like that, where you're like, we don't have to make a decision about finances like this. We don't have to worry about our financial state. Like, we don't have to, like, yes, we've been given a great gift, and you know what? We also don't have to accept it. Let's turn it towards something else. Do you see the freedom just to make decisions like that out of conviction? Not based on your circumstances, but just saying, you know what? There's something bigger going on here. And I'll look to the Lord to tell me the answers I need. Could I invite the worship team up, please? You know, when it comes to generosity, like, why is generosity so important between you and God? God doesn't need your money. And he can grant forgiveness and grace better than you can any day. Certainly better than I can. So why is it so important to be generous in everything? In your finances, in your kindness, giving of your time to others, granting forgiveness, giving grace, all of that. Why is that so important? Because he says that those who follow me will do what I do. Those who follow me will do what I do. In Luke chapter 20, verse 21 through 25, had this money example. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Okay, what's the measure that he uses to say what belongs to who? The image. Okay, so how do you decide what is God's? Where is the image of God? On every one of your faces. All created in the image of God. And in the inscription too, he says it, he wrote his law, his heart, on the tablet of your hearts. Give back to him. You know how you give back to him? Living free and generously, according to what he says. That's what he wants. He wants you. He wants me. Hands down. I've said it a million times. I've said it a lot of times. The real victory of God is not in defeating the devil. It's having you. You realize he only had to defeat the devil so he could have you. That's what he wants. And you can tell when someone has a generous heart because they live like that. In fact, you know what Jesus said? He said, "You'll do even greater things than me." If you get it. Father, I want to pray over all of these people and ask that you shine your light on their life, because you didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. You didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. So when you shine the light, it's because you want freedom for the oppressed. You break the bondages. You set the captive free. You do all those things. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in their lives. And I'm continuing to speak it forward as your son, adopted. And I ask that you would shine wherever, no matter how generous every single person is in this room, they can always be more free and more generous in Jesus' name. Until everyone's like you, that's the case, Lord. Touch them. Show them what that is for each one of them. Speak specifically, please, as you have to me and as you have to so many of these people here. Speak specifically so that it can come up and they can say, you know what? I want freedom. I want freedom. Lord, teach me Show me, inspire in me, heal me, Holy Spirit, so that I could walk free, because that's how generosity goes forward. Let it be in Jesus' name. By your authority, by your desire, I pray these things forward. Amen.